You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may have noticed that you, like a lot of people, have a tendency to overcomplicate things in your life. And just those chuckles alone give me so much pleasure in knowing that I think something right. This opening was a little hairy this morning when I was writing my sermon. You'd be surprised. But we have a tendency to overcomplicate things. Things could be simple. I'm sure there's someone in your life. All it would take is your apology. All it would take is letting that speeding driver merge in when everyone else is zippering, but they pass everyone and you don't want to let them in. You have to just admit that you forgot that important date with that important person. Things could be simple, but we're people. One of the best examples of something that could be simple but ended up being this very complicated thing is the 1986 film Ferris Bueller's Day Off. This kid wants to play hooky, and that's it. It could have been so simple. He could have gone to the park with his friends, smoked a cigarette. You're not supposed to do that, but he could have done that and then gone back to school, and that's it. And I bring that up, I think. My mom is a high school teacher, and I went to her school, and I once had a day that could have been simple playing hooky that did not go that way as well. It wasn't in Chicago, but overcomplicated things can look really impressive to us. If you've ever looked at, like, a yacht, and I bring this up because I've watched enough reality TV shows about yachts to know about the maintenance that goes along with a yacht. And people sometimes will see what we do up here, that it is this really complicated kind of thing. And in some ways, yes, but it's also reading words. Hey, we pray to God and we hope that God listens to us and the grace of God is here for you. That's kind of the nugget of it. This overcomplicated things, though, look impressive to us. Wedding cakes are meant to be ornate, extravagant, exciting. But I have come to like provincial cooking, simple foods. Because I like carbs, but also because the simple preparation of ingredients is just something that I really like. But we heard about some of this in our readings today, both in Isaiah. He goes, what kind of fast is acceptable to the Lord? Is it important to do all of the things, to look a certain way, to tell people you're doing a certain thing? No, the fast that the Lord chooses is to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. It is to feed the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover them. And in Matthew 5:20, when Jesus is talking about righteousness, how to be a righteous person, where does Jesus say to look? He says in 5:20, don't look to the priests, don't look to the teachers of the law, to the Pharisees, for how to be a righteous person. Overcomplicating things, overcomplicating faith is super common too. And we know kind of, we want the simplicity, but these overcomplicated things in our life look very impressive. And it's not a unique thing to us, overcomplicating things. Wanting something impressive is not something that is just this new thing that people have started doing recently. But people have been wanting overcomplicated, impressive things for a very long time. And they might not say it that way, but it sits back in our minds. And I'll maybe give kind of some examples. If you've ever had to tell somebody why you believe what you believe, or give a reason for why you're doing the things you're doing, for your career, for even why you go to an Episcopal church. It feels better to have a long list of answers as to why we do what we do, rather than to have a simple answer. A long answer with lots of reasons sounds good. So when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, in part of the letter that we heard read today, in the first letter to the Corinthians, what he's trying to do at the beginning of the letter is to speak clearly to these people. Don't hear me say the letter to the Corinthians or really anything in the Bible is simple. But Paul in this passage is trying to say one thing and says one thing. And I want to talk to you about it. He's calling them back, this church in Corinth, to this singular message, Jesus Christ crucified. So what does he mean when he's talking about this? The first letter to the Corinthians is written by Paul to this new Christian community in the port town of Corinth. These collected emails, these letters that we have in the New Testament are one of the ways that we know what churches kind of cared about and what church life looked like way back when. And it looked probably a little different than what we're doing right now for a number of reasons. But Paul writes many of these letters in the New Testament. He writes to these churches, and the church in Corinth is one that's especially unique in the fact that it is an extremely diverse group of people. There are rich folks, there are poor folks, there are Jewish people, Gentiles, soldiers, slaves. All that to say, this church is a tinderbox, like every church when you get people together that are different. And, I mean, you guys know church people, so I don't need to tell you any more about that. But Paul knows these people maybe personally. He started this church. And at the end of the letter, he's bringing them all together. But at the beginning of the letter, what we heard today, he's calling them to remember what brought them together in the first place, to remember the bonds of affection that they have for each other and where that is rooted. And it is rooted in Christ crucified. He wants these Christians to know how to live together, how to love each other. And he wants them to know and remember that their through line, through all of their differences, is Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. And I hope that that story sounds familiar to you today. He turns, Paul, to his own story when he first came to Corinth, when he first met these people. He says, "I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says that he was weak, that his speech was not impressive, that he was not an overcomplicated, impressive, charismatic figure, but he brought them this message, Christ crucified, which is to say, I knew nothing except that Jesus Christ met me, that he came to know me, that he made a bridge from where I stood to God, and that's the only thing I know. Simplicity in this message. And he says he does this so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So that their faith might not rest on just Paul himself, because Paul's going to go away someday, but it might rest on God. I don't know always why people come to church in general, but specifically to St. Albans. And I know at least one person who comes for my preaching, and it's my grandma on the live stream up there. And many of you, thankfully, the culmination of our service is not the preaching. It is this table and this altar behind me. And that is a gift. It is a gift to me and to you and to everyone, let me tell you. But Paul gets it right here, that it's not some charismatic leader that binds together these people of the church, but that it is Jesus Christ, this compelling person in God, this one that we follow. It is not about how Paul can teach them to save money or how they can win friends and influence other people, but Christ crucified means that God is with you. God is with us. I'm sure that you and I can overcomplicate this whole following Jesus thing. And frequently I do, and that's kind of a marker of many of us. Following Jesus can feel almost sometimes like you can't wrap your head around everything and you don't know really where to start. And maybe you even ask questions that sound like, well, I don't know if I totally signed up for some of the things that I'm reading about or hearing. I don't love my neighbor. I generally want to yell at my neighbor. I don't really want to listen to this person who's telling me what to do when I have X amount of degrees, or I make more money, or I have worked longer and harder than this person around me. And if all of you are kind of surprised that I'm saying these are just the things that are floating in our heads. And sometimes, on our bad days, they bubble up to the top. We are called to be close to God in Christ crucified. And for a lot of folks, this feeling is that you need to take that first step, that you need to pick yourself up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and start marching up to that altar step by step. And that works for some people, but not all. Because Christ crucified, what Paul says is that God has acted, that God has done something, that God continues to act, and that God is actually walking toward you, not you walking toward God. Everything is changing around us as God gets closer. Because Christ crucified brings change to our world. He brings resurrection. He brings new life. He brings a new, not even a new page, a new book for you to step into. New life for worried, troubled people who are not always worthy. God incarnate in Jesus is resurrection. When he shows up, when Jesus shows up, people start raising from the dead. They start seeing themselves as worthy of life. That's a resurrection, worthy of a new start. Worthy of a start that can be as simple as recognizing that God is near you. God is close to you. God is coming toward you. And this is the point that Paul is making. That there is no complication in a God that is close to you. No matter how many times we throw ourselves around saying that we aren't worthy, no matter how many times we say the wrong things to our children, to our family, no matter how many times we refuse to call back the person that we should probably be calling back that hurt us, no matter how much weight this world puts upon our backs, no matter how many bricks get put in our bag, the griefs of life are immense and innumerable. All of these things, though, are met by a God whose grace has not been in vain. God's grace is not in vain for you. This God meets you where you are, in your worth, in your worry, in your life. God's grace gets into our messiness, gets into this cracked and broken and funky world in a way that brings us peace. There is enough overcomplication in our lives. And I'm not always saying that the Christian life is simple. I wish that I had just one thing that could always help you all the time, and I'd be saying it every single time in the pulpit. But God is simple. And when I first heard this phrase that God is simple, it kind of shook me for a bit, because when I think of simple, I might think of folks on a porch playing banjo with two strings and that kind of, like, that not that kind of simple when I say God is simple. This is a thing that Christian theologians for a long time have said, that God is simple. And what they mean by that is a couple things, but one of those things is that God is clear. Is that God is clear about what God wants with you, what God wants with us. And Christ crucified means simply that the Spirit of God is with you, is with us, and it means that God is with us. God steps into our lives. And the biggest way that God does this is through Jesus Christ, through him becoming human, through him appearing before us, revealing himself to us in the breaking of the bread and in the wine. And where we might step out of fear, out of obligation, out of anxiety, out of fear of a God who has your report card ready. That's where we step. But where God steps, he steps out of love, out of hope, out of mercy, out of grace, and he comes so close to us and to you. That is what Christ crucified means. Let us pray. Almighty God, teach us to see you in all things and to know that you are so very near. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.